we will be giving a brief, inshallah, a brief khutbah. Those who would like to stay are welcome. We encourage you to stay, inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين إن الحمد لله نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك Hulaluham wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abdu rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu wattaqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna wa antum muslimun. Ya ayyuhan nas attaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida wa khalaqa minha zawjaha wa batha minhuma rijalan katiran wa nisaa. وَتَقُوا اللَّهَ تَنْسَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَمُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَكِيبًا صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. We praise Allah, we seek His help. We praise Him, we seek refuge in Allah. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and our bad actions. Whomever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead astray. And whomever is led astray, there's no one to guide them back to the right path. We bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship besides Allah and Allah alone. He is with our partners in the rule of the heavens. And we bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. And he's described in the Quran as Khatim al-Nabiyyin, the seal of the prophets. O you who believe, fear Allah as He should be feared, and die not unless you are in a state of entire submission to Allah. O you, O mankind, reverence your guardian Lord, who created you from a single person or being, and created from it his mate. And from them He brought forth countless men and women, scattered them like seeds. Reverence God, to whom you demand your mutual rights, and reverence the womb that bore you. For verily, Allah, the Most High, is ever watching over you. My dear brothers, I greet you, and sisters, Eid Mubarak. We thank Allah for blessing us to assemble here today on this glorious day of victory. Today is a day of joy and happiness as we mark the end of the blessed month of Ramadan with this blessed day of Eid al-Fitr. Today we enjoy one of the promised of two joys. Today we enjoy one promise, the two joys, as told to us by the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, for the fasting person, there are two times of joy: a time when he breaks his fast or her fast, and a time when they meet their Lord. Today we give praises and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Him for the opportunity He has given us all to complete this blessed month of Ramadan, a season of obedience, a season of piety and liberation of our souls, and as I always say, freedom from the tyranny of undisciplined thoughts and appetites. We thank Him for giving us yet another opportunity to get close to Him through all the acts of ibadah, worship. We thank Him for the gift of Eid al-Fitr and all the blessings that come with it. This is the day when Allah has blessed us to go back to our best selves, to go back to our original selves, to our original innocence. In accepting this gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are asked to begin this day by eating some dates as a symbol that the month of Ramadan has come to an end, and today is a day to celebrate. The day is a day to celebrate. You know, brothers and sisters, we may not all be totally healed, but we should celebrate the healing. We should celebrate the successes that we did make. We may not be totally successful, but whatever measure of progress that we made, we should celebrate it. We should celebrate it. If you were able to add a second prayer to your day, when all year you won't pray at all, but if you were able to add one prayer, maybe Maghrib, when you broke your fast, if you were able to add that prayer to your agenda as a worshiper, you should celebrate that. That's a victory. That's a victory over yourselves. So in accepting this gift, we are asked to also take a bath and put on our best clothes. Y'all look good. I'm enjoying the aromas. All of all the different kinds of oils, they've all merged and they're all coming into my nostrils. I'm floating. Take a bath and put on your best clothes, the best smells, and come out to the prayer with the entire family. Beautiful family, couples are together. This is how the celebration is done. Praying to Allah in your best garments, in your best manners. Today we are also asked to pay Zakatul Fitr so that the poor could be a part of this celebration. This celebration is for all, the haves and the have-nots, so that the rich must share with the poor. Those of us who have, we got to share what we have with the poor. And the Prophet ﷺ, there's an authentic hadith and a tradition that we know of, that he would take one path to the masjid or the place of assembly, and on returning he would take a different path to spread the joy. To spread the joy. To make sure that as much as this day, the celebration and the vibrations that come from this great day of victory is spread throughout the whole community. And today we are to greet each other, supplicating for each other, visiting each other and sharing the joys with each other in the true spirit of love and brotherhood. And then we culminate this great celebration by chanting Takbir. Glorify Allah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahil hamd. We praise Allah. We celebrate this day. So while fasting during the blessed month of Ramadan, Allah prohibited us to consume food and drinks, not for the sole purpose of just merely subjecting us to hunger and thirst, but rather to acquire the provisions needed to become a better human being and a better servant who is then able to control our desires. So during Ramadan, we try to acquire as much of these provisions as possible to combat the struggles against ourselves, against our lower selves, against our nafs, and also to struggle against the forces of evil externally, to force against the forces of tyranny and oppression and discrimination and institutional racism. These are the things that we got these great provisions of the battle from. But as you know, the best provision that we gain is taqwa. This is the very essence of what Ramadan is all about. This is what Allah says, that he has prescribed fasting so that we can learn what? Self-restraint and taqwa. That was the great victory. If we were able to achieve that, we were successful. Allah says, what could be translated as, and whatever good you do, Allah knows it. And take provisions, but indeed the best provision is taqwa. And fear me, O you of understanding. So this was the great victory. This was the great goal that we wanted to achieve during this month. But dear brothers and sisters, the struggle that we had, part of it was inner, and another part of it was outer. And when we look at the Muslim world and we look at ourselves, even locally, we can say that as we do a scan of this past year, many people who were here last year are not here. Allah has taken their souls, or they may be sick. Many people who were here last year are not here. And that's why it's important, dear brothers and sisters, that as Muslims, we should always be thinking about our ultimate return to our Lord. This is a day where we do that kind of reflection. Last year, the Muslim Ummah, locally and nationally, has gone through tremendous changes. When we saw internationally, decades of dictatorial and tyrannical regimes were brought down. They went down one after the other. This year, we have new challenges facing us, nationally and locally. And the greatest of these challenges seem to be ignorance of each other, human beings ignorant of each other. In this age of technology and information, where messages travel at the speed of light, one would assume that the world would become a better place, that people would get to know each other better because they have the ability to communicate at the speed of light. By the click of a button, we could know, and we know what's happening all over the globe. We talk about world events as if it is right in our backyard. As they are happening, we can see things happening right as they are happening all over the globe. It is as if they're happening right next door to us in our neighborhood. And so as a result of that, we have reduced this globe to what's called a global village. You can hear the noise. You know how you used to live in the country where you had distances in between houses, and you could actually hear the neighbor sometime beating their pots, calling her husband back in the house for dinner. Babe, it's time to eat dinner. I remember when I was a little boy, which ain't been too long ago. I used to be on the basketball court almost a block away. And when it was dinner time, my mama would come out in the backyard and say, "Junior." I could hear her. "Junior." She called me Junior. "It's time for dinner." And I could hear her a block away. But you know, can you imagine if she could have just texted me? And I'd have heard my phone. Mama said, "Come home." I mean, but the world has gotten that place. People are 2,000, 3,000 miles away, and we can communicate with each other at the speed of light. So you would expect that there would be better communication. I mean, better understanding. But now some of these text messages I get, I can't decipher them because got all these symbols of LOL. It took me a long time to figure out what LOL meant. Laughing, I said, "Lol, who in the world?" They mean laughing out loud. I mean, but the point is that we are a global village. Yet this global village, we fail to know who our fellow villagers are. We fail to interact and love and respect each other. We talk so much about diversity and inclusion, yet we have not but we talk about these things. But when we look around the world, we witness atrocities. We witness such atrocities that we have never witnessed in human history. Yes, it's terrible. Despite all of this talk, you know, we seem to confine ourselves to differences. That's what happened. People look at not what's in common, but they focus on what's different. And as a result of that, people are killing each other like dogs and animals. Muslims killing Muslims, blowing up masjids, blowing up whole communities, and not to even speak of this conflict that we see going on presently in Palestine. So locally, there have been threats to the freedom of worship, right here locally and nationally, I should say, a right that's been guaranteed by our Constitution. We see right-wing anti-Islam, anti-Sharia, even anti-Christians have given rise to extreme forms of violence, and as we all saw the other night on HBO, entrapment of Muslims. Our dear brother Sheikh Dr. Muhammad was on that. We see this, threats to our freedom of worship, attacks on our Muslim life by our own government. We witnessed threats to freedom on the first day of Ramadan. We saw violence. We see violence in the streets. We see violence in our neighborhoods. So I'm saying, with all this technology, we still have a long way to go. And dear brothers and sisters, but this day of Eid al-Fitr is an opportunity for us to get back to our best life, to bring us back to our best life, to bring us back to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for the human being. And we thank Allah that He has brought us to this day, and we will hope that the gains that we've made, that we can preserve those gains and transform not only our life, but the lives of those around us and our loved ones. And now, I want to say this. This is something that I always try to say in some way. That we must always remember that I want to read today from the Quran, from Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th Surah of Quran. And as we read this, I want you to know that and remember that the text that we're reading is just a backdrop or like a canvas that Allah is painting a picture, or He's writing a word cut to the continuity of our circumstance and your circumstance. I'm not here to talk to you from just a historical perspective as to the story that will be told in the Quran, but to extract from the story and the events in the text food that is relative to what is going on in our lives. And so he or she that has an ear, let him hear to what Allah is saying to us on this morning of this Eid al-Fitr gathering. So we read, Allah says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm going to be real slow because I really want you to get this. Natlu alayka min nabiin Musa wa Fir'aun bilhaq li qaumin yu'minun. We recite to you from the information or the news or the story of Musa and Pharaoh, in truth, for people who believe. Inna Farun alay fi ard wa ja'ala ahlaha shi'an yastad'ifu ta'ifatan minhum yudhabbihu abna'ahum wa yastahyi nisa'ahum innahu kana mufsidin. Indeed, Pharaoh exalted himself in the land or in the earth and made of her people or its people owners. He exalted himself and made of his people the owners. The owners. He's talking about the people who owned the land. Who owned the land. Who were the people of Egypt. They owned that land. But he exalted himself in the land. And he made of the people into Shiayan. You hear the word Shiai? Not Shiites in Iran, but he made them, but similar. But he made them into sects and parties. He divided them. Yastadi, yastadifu, oppressing ta'ifatan, a group among them, minhum, yuzabihu, slaughtering abna'ahum, their sons, their boys, wa yastahyi, and letting live nasi'ahum, their females, their daughters, their women. Innahu kana kanal mufsidin. Indeed, Pharaoh, he is a corrupter and a mischief maker. Wa nuridu an naba namuna ala alladhina astad'ifu fil ard wa naj'aluhum ayyimatan wa naj'alahumul warithin. Powerful. Warith. So y'all hear the boss name in there, don't you? Look what it says. And we wanted to bestow a favor upon those who were oppressed in the land and make them imams or leaders and make them al-warithin. Oh man, I feel like shouting. Oh. Make them warithin, inheritors. That's what God wants to do with people who are oppressed. This is a beautiful surah in the Quran. Very beautiful. You know, this surah, Al-Qasas, it means the ordered, an ordered narration. It's a narration that gives order. It's not just all over the place, but it's a narration that gives you, it's a systematic presentation of a great story. That narration in a sequential order. And in this, and in these verses that we read, Allah reveals the true story of Musa alayhi salam to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, for the faithful who have been forced to live under a proud and an arrogant government. Pharaoh, who is fearful, who's fearful. You know, the arrogance of power are afraid of the masses. They're afraid of being overthrown. They always have this anxiety because they know what they're doing. They know that they're oppressing people. And they know in time, just a matter of time, before God, through his great mercy, will make them warithin, inheritors of the land that they have been dominating in. So they know this. And so they're afraid. And so what in order to preserve their power, because of this fear, he looks around and see what the threats are. And the biggest threat to another man, an old man especially, is a young man. That has zeal, that has muscle, that has energy. He's a threat to his authority. I remember, my boys. I ain't gonna lie. I mean, I used to be jealous of them. I remember the days when I used to jump high. You know, I used to sit back and watch them play basketball, you know, because I used to be a baller, you know, and I used to watch them play, and I'd be sitting there, I said, man, I could have done that better. I had all these moves in my head, you know, I'd see myself swooping to the hoop, you know, and slamming, but I know these knees and these hips just won't do it. And so that's the way a tyrannical leader looks at his people. He see the potential. He see the growth and development in the people. And so he does everything he can to suppress that, to make sure. He tried to prevent the rise, COINTELPRO, of a black Messiah to liberate people. Yes, we saw that even in our time. So he creates a situation where young men, where the young males are slaughtered. Not necessarily always physically, but emotionally. He makes them lose their self-esteem. He makes them see themselves in a negative way, where they don't feel good about themselves. He put them in a position not to succeed, but to fail. And create frustration that they give up on life, that they throw their hands up, that they walk out the door, that they become criminals, because that's the only way they can see themselves being effective. He make them ineffective. He make them think that they cannot be effective. Don't you know, if they could have prevented the rise of Frederick Douglass, they would have done it. But God let him through. Because he was going to be a Warth Dean. Yes, he would be an inheritor. Don't you know, if they could have stopped the rise of Booker T. Washington or Marcus Garvey or Noble Drew Ali, they would have done it. It's all, somebody always slip through. Somebody always find the Underground Railroad to freedom. Somebody always slip through. So that's why Pharaoh is so concerned about underground tunnels. Because somebody going to slip through. So he had to jam them up and close them up to make sure that nobody slipped through. But look who slipped through. Elijah Muhammad slipped through. Huh? Farrar slipped through. He came in with undercover darkness. Suppeller. You didn't know who he was, but he slipped through. Malcolm slipped through. And of course, it must be that time. Because Warth Dean slipped through. So Pharaoh gets anxious. So he tried to prevent this. So he creates not only that, but then he creates divisions among the people. Don't you know racism is really a game that they're playing against the masses, that pit us against each other? Division, they create division among the people. They create divisions among the oppressed by making lighter skin better than dark skin. Making straight hair, I don't have much, but I did that, straight hair better than kinky hair. Make thin lips better than thick lips. Narrow nose better than big wide get all the air you can nose. they create divisions. They make people who they make difference the big issue, so they have us fighting each other. They have us at each other's throats. Yes. But so in this surah, in these verses, in this surah, the prophet is being addressed individually, but the message is for his people and his followers, and his message is not just for them, but it's for us. It's for us. He is being told that Allah plans to bestow on them power and establish them and make them inherit the power from Pharaoh, either in Egypt or elsewhere. We look at the prophet. This is an encouragement to the prophet. You know, this surah is so profound. Because he didn't know nothing about Moses. He never read the book. He never read the Torah. He never received revelation. That's why they call him the Ummi prophet. He never read scripture. But here's the angel Jibril revealing a story that capsulizes the great story of Musa. A man that even the Torah prophesied that God would raise up a man like Moses. And Muhammad became the liberator of his people. He preached the message of Tawheed, freeing his people from tyrannical worship, images of other things. Because anytime you set up a creation or human being or anything in creation of over another human, you're creating, as Imam Muhammad says, you're creating a situation where that people can be oppressed. And so Prophet Muhammad liberated his people from that. And because of that, he liberated him from the oppression and the persecution of the Quraysh. And you know, brothers and sisters, he would do the same for us. He did the same for us. Yes, he did. Alhamdulillah. He did it for us. And so we want to talk today about how we want our children to inherit our best life. Our best life. We want our children to inherit our best life. That's so important that we think about our children during this day. You know, this ayat also lets us know that Allah is always teaching. Never a time when Allah is not teaching us something. He's teaching us about history. He's teaching us about the situation that the Prophet and the companions were in. He's teaching us something about ourselves with stories. You know, stories are powerful. They are very powerful. You know, I don't care how old you get. You love stories. And it just holds your attention. It makes you listen. Because there's an introduction, there's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. And you don't want to miss the end of the story. You know, you remember there was a story called The Never Ending Story? That's somebody who didn't want to, you know, it was a man, I don't know the story in detail, but I remember a story being told to me about a man who was about to be executed. But the executioner loved this man because he told good stories. And he said, as long as you tell a story, you be all right. So this man kept telling stories. He never ended the story until his executioner died. A never ending story. And so stories are powerful. Very powerful. And Allah is using this story to educate the Prophet about Musa. Because he is something in the life of Musa that the Prophet needed himself. He needed it to give him hope and strength for the mission that he was about to face and the enemies that he was about to face. He needed this story. He needed this in his heart. He needed it in his mind so that he could reflect on the great lessons about Musa and know what he had to do when he was faced with the same circumstances that Musa was faced. Not only the Prophet, dear brothers and sisters, but us too. Any liberator, any people who are suffering oppression, these stories are great barakah from Allah. They're great blessings from Allah so that when we get down and out, when there's a foot on our head, we can reflect on how Allah handles oppressors, how he handles tyranny, how he handles pharaohs. And we had a lot of pharaohs. Every plantation had a pharaoh. Can you imagine that? Our ancestors were living under pharaonic rule on plantations. The same thing that the children of Israel went through in Egypt. There were plantations in the south. That you can draw an analogy between what was happening on those plantations that happened in Egypt. That was also in America. There's been a lot of Egypts in the south, and a lot of pharaohs. If you look at your last name, I know my pharaoh was named Bullock. If your name, I know y'all changed the name because you don't want nobody to think you was a slave. I changed mine from Bullock to Muhammad. I mean, I'm a free man. And you know, I found a brother the other day, his last name was Free Man. I said, man, I don't know white man ain't named Free Man. Because he's always been free. So he don't have to tell you I'm a free man. But there's some black people named Billy Freeman. I'm a free man. So everybody wanted to escape from Pharaoh. So we got to look at the parallels in this story. So this is so important that we understand this. Yes, it's a powerful story, brothers and sisters. Very powerful story that we can draw analogies from for our life. So Pharaoh was very arrogant, and he raised himself above everyone and ruled by dividing the people. He was obviously threatened by the thought that another young person would eventually take him, take his power. He feared the young, so he oppressed a group and killed all the young males and let the females live. He was a mischief maker and a tyrannical oppressor. So the test of inheriting power, we have to make sure that we don't inherit the worst from our oppressor. Meaning what? That the oppressed, if they're not careful, can become the oppressor. And what we see happening in the world today, and I'm just going to be honest with you today. I'm in America. I got free speech. I can kind of speak freely. I don't feel like when I say this, I'm going to be arrested. And plus, I'm a federal employee, so. and I'm not on the premises of the federal government. But I'm in America. I'm an American citizen, and I have a right to free speech. What we see with the Jewish people, the leadership of the Zionist state of Israel should be ashamed of themselves. They really should be ashamed of themselves, and they really should rethink what they're doing. Because they are setting their own people up for generational guilt. They're setting up the future. The young Jewish boy and the young Jewish girl, they setting them up for generational guilt. Because they have become what they accuse the world of being anti-Semitic. What am I saying? They hate Hitler so much, but now they are doing the same thing to another people what Hitler did to them. They were oppressed. They were under tyranny. They were being persecuted. And now look at it. If you look at the Muslim Journal, have you seen that new one with the picture of Israel on the front? With Israel on the front, how it start off all green, and now it's just a little strip. How did that happen? Where is freedom, justice, and equality? And all this is the values that come out of our association. Freedom, justice, and equality. Those are high virtues. Not only for us, but for the whole human family. How can you treat another people that way? So this is what we had when I talk about inherit. That's why we say we want our children to inherit our best life. Now look what they are going to give to their children. Look what they have set up. Their children is not going to inherit their best life. That's not the best life of the Jewish people. That's not the life that the Jewish people live when they live in harmony with Muslims in Spain for over 700 years. That's not the life. That's not the life that Moses brought to his people. What we see happening, a military machine killing these innocent people in mass numbers, overkill, disproportionately. Now, I had a cousin named Pete. You know, I was a little 10-year-old dude, had three sisters, so I guess my daddy thought I was going to be a little soft. So he said, Pete, take my boy. And let him hang with you. So Pete loved to get in fights. I mean, every man, I used to see, he's go with Pete. He sees somebody he don't like, young or old, go up and smack him. Bam! So after I saw that about five or six times, he said, Junior, okay. You see that dude over there? Go over there and smack him. I said, oh, Pete, man, I don't want to smack him. He said, if you don't smack him, I'm gonna whip you. So I went around with a 10-year-old boy with Pete smacking people and had to fight him. But if the person jumped on me, me and Pete beat him up. Disproportionate revenge. Wasn't fair. It wasn't just. Number one, I started the fight. And then I had help beating the person up. Overkill. And Pete could fight. I was learning how to fight. So what I'm saying is, that's just an illustration to try to get us to see what's happening. It's the equivalent of me getting in the ring with Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson is a beast. Well, he used to be. Ain't too many beasts in the boxing ring yet now, but getting in the ring with a professional boxer and you just a novice. I'm telling you, Palestinian people are suffering. All right? So this story they're talking about, now the characters have changed. Yes. What they saw as being Pharaoh now has become oppressed. Yes. That's like if we take over America after 400 years of slavery and we become the leadership in this country, and then we turn around and do to white people what they did to us. That's not fair. That's not just. And we do it worse than what they did. So let's look at these characters. I got a lot to say. I got to keep moving here. The characters in this story is Moses, Pharaoh, and his people. Moses is the great liberator who comes to detoxify the children of Israel from the toxicity of their servitude. Think of that. You know, servitude can make you drunk. It can make you toxic. Servitude, slavery. That's why Imam Muhammad said we need to study the effects of slavery. It has generational impact. Those of you who study psychology know what happens to when you're abused. You know, now when, you know, it's amazing. Now they just come out with this thing called post-traumatic stress syndrome. People off the war and being a clown of violence, you know, they suffer from post-traumatic stress. And they need help. They need an opportunity to be cleansed and counseled so they can deal with their issues. We never got that as a group. And so you send us out into life and expect us to perform on the same level as quote unquote normal people. So Moses' job was to detoxify the children of Israel from the toxicity of their servitude. It was a 40-year journey. 40 years. Look how long we've been worked on. Marcus Garvey, Noble Drew Ali, W.D. Du Bois, Booker T. Washington, George Washington Carver, W.D. Farrar, Noble Drew Ali, Frederick Douglass, Martin Luther King, Elijah Muhammad, Imam W.D. Muhammad. Yeah, Malcolm X, Millicent Farrakhan, all of them been working on us for over 40 years. Look, how many of you are 70 now, right? So we've been in the wilderness not longer than the children. They was in there 40 years. We've been in the wilderness how many years? 84 years. But 84, almost 100 years. Working on us. Trying to do what? Detoxify us from the servitude of oppression. And we still sick. We still divided. And now this division has crept in into our attempt to become good Muslims. You know, it hurts when we are not together. It hurts when we as Muslims under Tawheed are not together. It hurts us. It hurts me. I don't know about you, but it hurts me. When I can't be with my brothers and sisters in Durham, when I can't be with my brothers and sisters in Fayetteville, in Charlotte, in Wilmington, when we may be together in name, but where are the hearts? Where are the hearts? And the worst thing that keeps us divided, brothers and sisters, is our tongues. Our tongues. That's one of the schemes of Pharaoh. To get us to talk bad about each other behind their back. It say, the Quran says, we like to eat the flesh of your brother, of your dead brother, by stabbing him and smiling in his face. You know that song that the OJs used to have? They smile in your face, but all the time, backstabbers. Woo woo. You know. Backstabbers. We got to stop backstabbing each other. If you got to tell me something, tell me to my face. Because what you got to tell me, I'm going to use as a nutrient so I can grow. That's the key. Criticism is good. Criticize me in front of my face. Omar Ibn al-Khattab and said, he who bring me my faults as a gift, may God have mercy on you. So let's do that to keep our hearts together. And so Moses come to detoxify the children of Israel from the toxicity of servitude, which was a 40-year journey, and he comes to liberate them from being owned to becoming owners. Not owners of other people, become landowners. That's the inheritance that we'll get into. Yes, an entire generation, however, had to die out because they were born into this owned situation and were being translated into a owning situation. So it was a difficult job to transition them from being the property to becoming property owners. You know, that's a deep situation. We were property of other people because you got their last name. I was a Bullock, so that means that was the slave master that owned my family. Bullocks, Oliver. If your last name was, I'm trying to remember some of y'all names. I'm trying to look around the room, but I didn't change their name. I can't remember that old slave name y'all had. Bannister. You were Bannister's James. You were property. You were somebody's property. So just think of children inheriting that psychology. Growing up knowing that they're property of so-and-so, that daddy can't make a move until they consult the owner. Think of the psychology. Think of the post-traumatic stress of this servitude. Think about how that impacted us, not only our ancestors, but it was passed on because we saw slave survival habits. Yes. Many of you who are 60 and 70 years old, as you observe your parents coming up through the 50s and the 60s, you saw slave survival habits existing in their behavior and how they responded to the man when they came around. I used to cut grass with my daddy. He used to go, because I love him, may God forgive him, and put him in a place that he deserved to be in Jannah. He was raising me up as a young man, trying to learn the value of work. He was cutting grass. He used to go around cutting white folks' grass. He took me with him. And at home, he was a roaring lion. When his car drove in the driveway, I would get anxious because I know daddy's home. We couldn't eat until he got home. You had to wait, and things had to be in order. You couldn't have your shoes not in the proper place. Or if you had water on the kitchen counter, it better be wiped up when daddy came home. But look at this. When we went to cut grass for the white folks, I saw a transition from a strong black man in my house. But the survival tactic was you had to respect white folks. You had to act a certain way. And so when he went to the door to ask for his money, just that whole scene, here I am looking at him, respecting him, but to see that transition from a strong lion to a lion cub told me that that's what he had to do, to put food on the table. He had to do that. He had to act a certain way in that time. But today, you know, it's different, right? Different day. But in that time, black men had to kind of put this testosterone in check when they come confronting white people, and because they had to take care of their families. That was one thing they had to do. So this is hard moving people from that psychology. But these stories that we have about our past, dear brothers and sisters, the power of stories is something that we should reflect on, our own stories. The story that we always have in our mind, sometimes our history, our stories can cripple us. You know, sometimes our stories are like our worst best friend. They're like our worst best friend. But there are people who use slavery as an excuse. They use an excuse not to move on. You know, some of us got worst best friends. Now, I know. Ask your neighbor, do you have a worst best friend? Ask your neighbor. Ask your neighbor. Do you have a worst best friend? A worst best friend. Somebody that's your friend. They're your friend. They're always under your arm. You hate to let them go, but they worry the hell out of you. When you see that number on the phone, oh God. Hello, brother or sister. You gotta talk to them because it's your friend. But it's your worst best friend. Why? Because they come to you with so much baggage. And you get so involved in their life and the issues that they bring you on a daily basis, they can't move on. You can't finish the task that's in your house. You can't complete nothing because your worst best friend. As Allah says, He will give you a karnan. I think that's the word. Y'all help me, scholars. A friend who is your devil. But it's your worst best friend. You can't move on in your life because of this story. You hear people always talking about, well, when I was this, or when I did this, or when I remember these days, and they're so depressed because they got their worst best friend. Their story about their life and what they've been through and what the suffering and the persecution they went through, the abuse that they went through. Yeah, some of you got some stories that is your worst best friend. You can't move on in your life because of your worst best friend. You kiss them. You got these stories that you constantly tell yourself and others over and over again. Soon as you open your mouth, this is my worst best friend. You talk to him every day or her every day. Oh, when I was a child. I know time is up. But I'm talking about our worst best friend. And we got to free ourselves from our worst best friend. So our children can inherit our best life, because our worst best friend is our best life. And I want to close with this. I mean, Imam W. Muhammad, Rahimullah, where he says, we want our children, this is in his book, Poor People Were First, page 7. He says, but one thing he said before, he said this, he says, God over your life so that your offspring will not inherit your corruption. God over your life so your offspring won't inherit your corruption. That's important. We want our children to inherit our best life. We don't want them to inherit our corruption. And when the Prophet ﷺ was asked about writing a will, he said no Muslim should go, and I'm summarizing it, 24 hours without having their will written. You should have it written down. It's important that we become, that our children become inheritors. And as Howard Thurman, the great Christian thinker, said in his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, he talked about how African Americans are the disinherited people. That we have been prevented from the privilege of inheritance. But God, in these verses that we read, said that He will make you what? One of them. Inheritors in the land. So Imam W. Muhammad says, we want our children to inherit our life. Now looking at our growing up, people in the natural life environment, not spoiled by these artificial ideas of what life should be or is, those persons in the natural unspoiled environment want their children to inherit their best life. If the children inherit their best life, they can die in peace. They don't dread dying if they have to die. They can die in peace because they see their children being there to carry on their best life tradition, carry on their good works. They see their skills and their contribution to mankind and to man's society and man's community. They see them remaining after they are dead. But when they don't have children to inherit their best life, they die very, very miserable. Their death is painful. Their dying is painful. And their living and their leaving here is painful. We want to die, brothers and sisters, in peace, knowing that our children are inheriting our best life. Inheritance is important. When you write your will, you should write your children in it in a way and make sure those who are getting it, they are responsible. They are responsible. And we should also, there's a tradition in Islam that not only do we leave something for family, but we should leave something for the community. That way we can strengthen our community, strengthen our families, etc. Have some more to say, but alhamdulillah, our time has been well spent. Maybe we'll complete this some other time. Sometimes it's good to over prepare so we can have some dessert later. I pray for Allah bless us and strengthen us. And I pray the young boys over in that corner, I pray that Allah will strengthen you. I pray that you will look at your parents and your grandparents and look at their best life. Don't follow them in their weakness, but follow them in their strength and use what they have given you to strengthen your own lives as well. May Allah bless us all. Eid Mubarak. Y'all, as Sheikh Kennedy used to say, is there anybody who won't take Shahada today? Anybody who haven't, as the church as say, y'all can come up and take Shahada. This is a good time. All right. Say the doors of the church are open. The doors of the masjid open. Those who want to make Shahada tame can come up right now. We can turn it over to some brothers and sisters who can give you the right information. Any young brother want to take Shahada? Do you think what you heard today was the truth? Are you ready to be free? All right, alhamdulillah. All right, alhamdulillah. All right. All right, bye. Ibn Mubarak, son. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, brother. Alhamdulillah. 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 Thank you, brother. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, brother. Hey, Sheikh, how you doing, man? Good to see you. Oh, okay.
I don't know about this. Ibn Mubarak.
Solid. Solid.